Today we begin a series that I'm going to be preaching until Thanksgiving. It actually springs forth from the end of the book of Daniel. Daniel's last words, after he had heard all the things that were going to happen, was just to simply seal the book. I'm sure when he heard that, he thought, yeah, but what does that mean for me? I mean, seal the book? Does that mean my life is over? Some of you have retired. Doesn't mean your life is over. It just means you've closed that chapter of the book. That you're not out there doing those things that you did for so long. And a new chapter is opening. There is, however, a question of what to do in the in-between time. You know, from the time that Jesus was born and had his earthly ministry, died on the cross and was buried and rose again until he comes again. In that meantime, what are we supposed to do? And so that is the theme, really, of what I'm going to be preaching for the next few weeks and months. Is what do we do in anticipation of when he's coming back and in appreciation for what he's done for us? What is our responsibility? How do we follow the Master's voice? You know, one of my heroes has been a German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you probably never heard of this young man. He was a brilliant young Lutheran preacher. He was brilliant to the point of genius. He wrote books that still resonate with people today in very important ways. He was able somehow to be able to see clearly and communicate clearly the difference between having a kind of corporate religious kind of attitude and having one that was based on a true relationship with Christ. He took no prisoners. He was a guy filled with passion. And he was a man who was willing to take his passion all the way into difficult places. He was a pastor during Hitler's rise to power in Germany. He was in the resistance against the Nazi Party and against the atrocities that Hitler led people to. That's who he was. That's what he did. Bonhoeffer was hanged in 1943 in a Nazi prison just before the end of World War II. There were other Christians who were a part of that resistance, and they, on more occasions than one, went to Dietrich Bonhoeffer and said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you putting yourself in such personal danger? Why?" "Because we believe that Hitler is the Antichrist, and that one day, very soon, he's going to come back. And then all of your personal sufferings, all the things that you're doing will be for naught because he's the one that can win the battle, not you." And Dietrich replied to them. He said, "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I will rest from my labors. But today, I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it is finished." You see, Dietrich wouldn't fit in very well today in our culture. We have a different kind of view of life than he did, and a different view of how things will be in the end times. When he spoke, he was speaking as an amillennialist. He was speaking as someone who believed that the last days were there right then, but that the last days continued on in people's lives who might survive until Jesus returned. He didn't accept the notion, as many of us, that there was a time when we could just simply rest from our labors because we knew Jesus was coming soon. Instead, he intensified his labors. And living in the light of the second coming of Jesus is a biblical responsibility for every true believer no matter what you think about the end times. He didn't share the belief that we would be raptured prior to Christ coming back. He said, if Christ returns tomorrow, then I will cease my efforts tomorrow. But until he does, I'm going to work. Jesus said that those who persevere to the end will be saved. That we're here to work every minute of every day toward our obedience in God. That our purpose is to continue on being actively engaged in the work of our Lord. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed. He was believed that there was nothing that precluded Jesus from returning at any moment, and he wanted to be found actively engaged in the service of his Lord when he returned. That's what Jesus calls us to, really, in the parable of the virgins who are waiting. He wants them to keep their light burning until he returns. That is what many of us need to do today. But many professing Christians today don't live with this burning, actively engaged attitude of heart, mind, or spirit. We kind of put it off. We seem to be unaware of the coming again of our Lord and Savior. Some are not sure it's really going to happen after all. It's been over 2,000 years. Church has been waiting. They don't see anything happening. They've become discouraged. There are others that believe, well, he'll come again, but I'm not going to be on earth when he does. So it doesn't really engage me on a personal basis. And my actions are really not that significant, because this is going to happen historically sometime in the future, and I won't even be here. Some believe that he's coming, but they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. Some believe that what they're doing is actually ushering in the second coming of Christ, that they have a part to play in making him come back. Some believe all kinds of things. But the fact is that Christ is coming back, and what are you doing about it? That's the question each of us has to answer. Are we living the life he called us to live? You know, somewhere between the empty tomb and Christ's return is where we're living. We're living in that in-between time. And in that in-between time, we either give a great witness of Christ, because the only Christ people see during this in-between time is the Christ they often see in you. In the in-between time, when our focus is always on the cross and always on his return, people should see in our faces that anticipation, and they should feel in their hearts that peace that comes beyond all reasoning. You know, God wants us to know about the second coming. In the Old Testament alone, there are 1,845 mentions of the second coming of Christ. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references. One out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament talk about the second coming of Christ. And the four that don't are specific letters written for specific things that are going on in the lives of people. Of the prophecies that have been given for Jesus' birth, for every one of those, there are 8 prophecies of him returning and coming again. He is coming again. And we need to be ready for his appearing. Too often, we just shove it off and say, okay, I'm not really ready. Let me tell you something. When my mother-in-law, who we're going to see in England in just a little over a week, was coming to our house, we'd always make an effort to clean it up. When you come to our house, we make an effort to clean it up. We're always making an effort to clean it up. And so we want to be in anticipation of someone coming over and someone seeing the mess I normally create out of the way, because they don't want to see our mess. We want to clear up the way. That's what John the Baptist said, make straight the way of the Lord. He wants us to clean up the mess, to get the highways and the byways clean of all the trash that we put on the side and get it ready for the coming of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we'll go around and we'll pick up the things that she's given us that we don't really care for that much, to be honest, but she does. And so we want to make sure they're out so she sees them when they come, so she has a feeling that we treasure them. My wife and I were given for our wedding something that I will never forget. I mean, I've forgotten all the really good stuff we got, but I remember these little porcelain bananas that were given to us. And I thought, if that person ever comes up, I've got to save those bananas and put them up on the wall someplace. You know we're like that. It's not just me. So when Christ returns, what do we expect Him to find in our spiritual house? All the trash we've accumulated, or instead find something that we didn't just shove up a picture of Him, you know, that we're some artist rendering? In fact, is He reflected in our life? Those are the things we need to think about during this series. That's what I want us to think about today. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we ask that You would cleanse our lives of all impurities, that You would forgive our sins and wash us clean once again by the blood of Christ, that You would forgive us for our many trespasses, that You would forgive us for the things that we've done knowingly in rebellion against You just because we felt like doing it, even though we knew that Your Holy Spirit was telling us not to. For not doing the things we know we're supposed to do, but just ignoring it because it got in the way of our daily life. Father, we just ask for Your presence. We want You more than anything else. So, Father, may You speak to us in words that we can understand. Cast out my words. They're nothing. They're less than nothing. They have no power at all. But Father, the words that You speak are the words of life and death. And they are the words that have the power to transform us, to lift us up, to encourage us, to spur us on, to make us into the creatures that we're supposed to be. So, Father, may we hear from You today. As we open the Scriptures, may You illuminate them for us and speak in a voice that each person here can understand. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would like you to open up your Bibles to Matthew 24 and verse 25. You know, if you're going to ask something about the future, you don't want to Google it. You don't want to go to Wikipedia. You need to ask the person who holds the future in his hand. You need to go to the one who is the Word of God. You need to go to the one who knows what's going to happen in your life and the life of the world. And so we need to go to Jesus. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, 25, "See, I have told you beforehand." See, Jesus tells His followers what will happen in order to equip them to deal with their faith and to equip them to deal with the events that will occur by faith. Jesus wants us to know that there are things that we can do based on our trust in Him, that will lead us through the trying times ahead. That is what we need to always remember. And yet we seem to forget that all the time. Mark 13:23 says, "Take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand." The Scriptures teach us about what's going to happen in order to prepare us for whatever comes. And Jesus rebukes those who don't use the knowledge He gives. You know, we don't like to hear these words of rebuke. We don't like to believe that Jesus actually would say such things to us. But He clearly does. In Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing Him and asking Him if He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." You know, in England, sailors used to have red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight, was one of those old sayings that came right out of the Scripture. They could discern the times of the seasons with their eyes and with their history. But they couldn't understand the things of God. That's a rebuke. That's telling us we have an understanding of how to play video games. We know how to get on the internet. We know when the Dallas Cowboys are playing, the Texas Longhorns are playing, and the Texas Rangers are playing, or the basketball team is playing. We know about that, and we know about the minutiae of what's happening in the national news and all kinds of things. We have no clue whatever about the things of God. You can ask the person on the street what he knows about God, and what he knows would fill a thimble if you're very fortunate. He knows nothing about God. He knows things that people have said about God, but he has no personal experience of God. He cannot say, "He is my strength and my tower." He cannot say, "He is my deliverer." They cannot say these things because they never have experienced these things. Jesus is rebuking us because we know all about the world. We've watched the National Geographic show. We know stuff. We go to college and we learn stuff. Become a nuclear physicist, or we become this, or we become that. We know nothing about the only thing that actually matters. We don't have a relationship with God. We have a religion. Things that we do to try to please God, placate God, because men have said that's the things we do to please God and placate God. We have no relationship with God. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with Christ. The whole word religion in the original language means bondage. Do you have a religion that binds you into traditions and things that keeps you from actually knowing the living God? Then Jesus is rebuking you. He's rebuking you because you know all about the world, but you know nothing, even though He's told you. We minor on the majors and major on the minors. Jesus tells us how to relate our daily lives to the future. In John 16, verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." You get to know about the last day so that you won't fall on your face. He tells you these things so that you'll be prepared to make the journey. He's given you the roadmap. He'll even light your way, the Bible says. He will be a light unto your feet. But we don't watch and we don't believe. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you believe what I tell you about the future, you won't fall into the traps and snares of Satan. You know, this is something I don't think people really understand. People that are, we're told in the Scriptures that when our brother falls, we're to restore him. And so we have examples of that in the Scriptures. You have the woman who was found in adultery in the very act. And that word can mean you were caught in the very act. It can also mean you were caught in the trap of Satan. Because you know that woman did not wake up that day and think to herself, you know, if I commit adultery with this guy, I'm going to be stoned to death. You know she didn't. The person who drinks the alcohol to excess or takes the drugs into their body, they're not getting up that morning and thinking, wow, this is a snare of the devil. If I take this in, I'm going to get hooked on this stuff. They never believe that. But Satan is using these things as a snare, as a trap to grab people. And so Jesus doesn't want us to stumble. He gives us knowledge so we can escape the snares of the devil. It's important that we do that because judgment day is coming and we don't want to be found with our legs entrapped by the devil. Nobody just walks out in the morning and says, hey, I think I'm going to choose Satan today. At least I hope they don't. Because if they do, they're so far away from God, they have offended the Holy Spirit of God, and there may not be any hope for them, for the one unpardonable sin is to offend the Holy Spirit of God. And so I pray that no one has gotten to that place. I can't imagine any of you waking up in the morning and saying, today I think I'll follow Satan. Because inside us, we know there are consequences to certain behaviors. But if you know what's coming, you can prepare for it. You can watch out and say, whoa, judgment's coming. I'm not going to step into that temptation. I'm not going to go there. Because the consequences are eternal consequences. So I'm going to avoid them. In John 16:4, Jesus says, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? You have no curiosity. You don't believe. You don't have any. I've told you that I'm going to have to die. I've told you all these things. And you don't even ask me where I'm going. You don't ask me what comes next. Jesus is saying, you know, even when you experience difficult things, our faith, our trust needs to be in him. That's what gives us inner strength. So instead of trying to acquire special knowledge and secret wisdoms, we should simply grow closer to Jesus. Where are you going, Jesus? Wherever you're going, I want to come. I want to be with you. You know, we don't teach our kids that, do we? We teach our kids, hey, there's a whole world out there for you to explore. It's your plaything. Run out there and grab everything, grab the gusto. That is not what Jesus teaches. In the meantime, between the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ and his coming again, we are called to listen to the words of Christ, whose words were there to help us avoid the pitfalls that Satan puts in our way, so that we can journey on toward the high calling that leads us directly into heaven. You just need to go, Jesus. That's what we should listen to. You know, why do we listen to other things more intensely than we listen to Jesus? Why are we can, you know, it occurred to me that we have more people that can sing secular songs that can sing than can sing sacred songs. I don't know why. I'm leaving on a jet plane doesn't have any more significance for me than in the garden that we played today. Why is that? Because our flesh, our carnal flesh, is pulled away from the absolute knowledge that Jesus gives about what's going to happen. And, you know, we listen to biblical pundits and so-called biblical experts tell us about all the minutia of things that are going to happen instead of listening to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We prefer to listen to some guy on television or some person who's written a book because somehow they have elevated themselves more than we have, and they know more than we have, and we swallow whatever they're selling hook, line, and sinker. We don't read this book that was authored by God, a love letter to you. We don't read the words of Jesus. Mine are all in red, so I won't mistake which are His words. We don't believe those words. We don't live those words. And they make a huge difference. Jesus is the one who has all of the answers. I once said to a fellow I knew who was a pastor, and he had been a pastor a long time, and he didn't believe in the devil, and he didn't believe in hell, you know. But he was a great biblical scholar, and there was no doubt about that. He had spent and has spent now, at this point, some 50 or 60 years, 8 hours a day in the biblical text. I mean, he is a biblical scholar. He just didn't know that some of the things he was reading were true. And one day I was having a discussion with him, and he and I liked to parry back and forth. And I said, well, Jesus is God. And he said, well, if he's God, who'd he pray to? I said, he was talking to himself. But an experience he went through in the church convinced him there was a devil, because he could see it in the faces of people who ran him off. And there was a hell. He's come to that conclusion. I was very happy that he finally found the basic tenets of the faith. But he was a man who I love, who had these weird kind of views. And he was captured even in his scholarly attempts. He could not see what was obvious to a child, that Jesus was who he said he was. So why do we follow the words of Jesus? Well, we follow the words of Jesus because he's not just a man. And John's revelation, unbelievable. He says in chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, listen to this. And when I saw him, referring to Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But he lay his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am him who lives, was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Jesus is God. And he reveals himself to John in just that way. So we listen to Jesus because he has the words of life and death. His disciples were asked the question by Jesus after he had preached to a large crowd, most of which just deserted him after they heard the hard sayings of Jesus. And he says to his disciples, will you leave me too? And Peter says, where have we got to go? You know, he's basically saying, I'd like to leave you. I didn't like what I heard either. He said, where will we go? You have the words of life and death. And along the way, we're going to hear things we don't like. But the core message that you give us is one of life and death, and you have those words. Peter would say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We listen to Jesus because of who he is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Next, we listen to Jesus because of we're his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. It says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And you know something? Jesus is never wrong. And you think of anybody else you follow that's never wrong? Can you think of anyone you've ever followed who was never wrong? I can't. Are our politicians never wrong? And we all said, no. They're almost always wrong. And they said, amen. We follow people who are frail instead of following one who lives eternally. We follow after the weak things in this world because they're fragile, because they are just men after all, instead of following the one who is the rock of our salvation. We follow him because he's 100% correct as he speaks of the future. You know, back in Matthew, go back to Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. He's telling them what's going to happen, and he was right. We follow him, we listen to him, because he is right. In Matthew 12 and verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And he was right. Everything he forespoke happened just as he said it would. He walked by the walls of Jerusalem, and at that time they were amazing. You know, if you go to Jerusalem today and you see the bedrock of the retaining wall, and it's all you can see left, the stones were as long as from where I'm standing to the back of the auditorium. One of the stones is enormous. And there was not even the sound of hammers and chisels. They had to be made to fit together before they were ever brought to Jerusalem. And then they were fit together like tongue and groove. It's an amazing feat. And people think aliens did it. He looked at the walls, not the retaining walls, but the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He's looked at the Temple Mount, which was built in loving care. You can only imagine what skill and effort it took to build it. And he said, this thing's going to be torn down. 70 years from now, this thing's going to be gone. And you know, it was. We follow Jesus because his words are true, because he is the living God, because he knows, and he knows what's best for you. You know, we listen to God because he loves us. Has anyone ever loved you like Jesus? No one's ever loved me like Jesus. Jesus is the one who loves me totally unconditionally. He takes me for who I actually am. It's unbelievable. I cannot imagine it. I mean, wife, she loves me. My children love me, I think. My grandchildren, I think, love me. Although one of my grandsons last night said to me, I'll give you a hug, but only a little one, so I don't know. But no one ever loved me or you like Jesus. No one ever gave his life for me like Jesus. No one ever took my stripes upon his own flesh. No one ever did the things he did for me like Jesus. He loves you, and we follow him because he loves us, because he cares for us. In Romans we find a really interesting thing in Romans 5, 8 and 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let me tell you something. He only says that he saved you not only from death and destruction that you deserve because the wages of sin are death, but you are even saved at the great judgment. There is nothing you have to take to heaven with you that hasn't already been washed clean by Jesus Christ. My goodness. Why would you listen to him? Because he knows, because he loves us, because he cares for us. And no one ever loved us that much. In John 10:10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. He who gave us life, who breathed into us and made us a living being, he who cared about us so much, he sent his only begotten Son into the world that through faith in him, you might be saved. He gave His life for you. And will you give Him your trust? Not only for today, but for all the sins that you may commit, will you trust Him? He will always give you a future. And you can walk into that future hand in hand with Him if you just lay confidence in Him to lead the way and to provide you a safe place, a refuge. You can hide yourself in Him. You know, Jesus says, I come that you can have peace. What do we think of when we think of peace? We think of an absence of conflict, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Because, in fact, He would have never had an active moment of that kind of peace on this earth. He was fighting against principalities and powers of the air. He was fighting against the wiles of Satan. He was fighting for you and me. He won the battles so that you could have the victory. He did that. But He fought, He said, so that you may have rest. I want you to know these things. You know, that's what the angel said to Daniel at the end of the book. Rest. Where do you find that rest? Rest in this instance does not mean, in the original language, absence of effort. Bonhoeffer found peace in the effort. He found a peace that passes understanding in the struggle, in the risking of his life. The peace that he found was that he cast all of his fears, all of his cares on Jesus, and then just went on about his business. When cancer comes, or heart disease, or diabetes, or anything that comes to afflict us in this world, if we'll take our eyes off of that and put our eyes on Jesus and trust in Him, the fear disappears. And when the fear disappears, you start getting better. Doctors are strangely aware that when there's less stress, there's less negative activity in your body. You know that cancer generates a little faster if you have fear helping it along. That heart attacks do the same thing. I watched a movie last night of a man who had had a heart attack. Sandra laughed and I laughed because I identified with the character. I mean, he cried afterwards. Yeah, I did too. I thought, what is this? This is not in character. I'm weeping. You know? What's going on? Someone had my heart in their hand. And I don't mean the surgeon. Someone had given me life. And I don't mean the doctors. Someone had sustained me through the problems that I faced. And it wasn't the hospital. I grew to where I trusted Jesus even in the midst of my own death taking place right there in front of the eyes of the people who were around me. And I turned to Sandra and I said, I wouldn't have changed this for all the tea in China. That's when she thought about putting me in the insane asylum. But the fact is that I had peace. Peace. Jesus gives us peace. You can have peace. Jesus is coming again. If you know Him today, you have no fear of the judgment. If you know Jesus today, why fear what's going to happen to the earth? If you know Jesus, why do you care? The world breaks up and falls into a mess and, you know, bubbles up and we have global warming and we have famine and we have this and that and the other. Have peace. Jesus has overcome the world. You're not part of it anymore. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are the winners because He is the champion. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great and wonderful promises that You have given to us. We thank You that You have told us what we need to do. In the meantime, we need to keep on keeping on. We need to follow Jesus. We need to get as close to Jesus as we possibly can. That wherever He leads us, we really will go. Father, may that old song be true in our hearts. May we really follow Jesus wherever He leads. And so, Father, I ask You now, that if there's anyone in this room, anyone who doesn't know Jesus, is wandering through life without a knowledge of why they're here or what the purpose of life is. And so, Father, I don't want them to leave this room with that nagging question still there. And I know you don't either. So I know that your Holy Spirit is calling even now. Calling for those who do not know you in a personal way to come. There may be some who have accepted you in the secret places of their heart, and you know it, Father. But they've never made a public profession. They've never stood up and walked down a little aisle and said, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized. I want to be a part of the kingdom. Jesus, I don't know what there is about that that has such an impact on heaven. But I know that you said that those who proclaim me publicly, I will proclaim. And those who deny me, I will deny. And so, Father, I know it's important that we do this. If there's anyone who's like that in this room that needs to come down on this Labor Day week, just to come and say, you know, I want to be right with God in all ways. There may be those who are backslidden and need to have a fresh start, a new beginning. There may be some that need to join the church. Maybe some that just need prayer for themselves or for others. Whatever it is, Father, I know you know, because you know every heart that's here. So search us and try us and bring us as we issue your invitation to life in Jesus' precious name. Amen.